Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our morning service. The call to worship this morning comes from the book of Psalms and Psalm number 36. Psalm 36 and reading verses 5 and 6. Let us hear God's holy word. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now we are going to sing the hymn, Thy Mercy and Thy Truth, O Lord. Let us sing to the praise of God. And now we are going to continue to sing God's praise in the hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let us continue to praise our great God. Thank you. And now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come before you again this morning and confess with the psalmist that your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. We are thankful for all that you are and for all that you have revealed yourself to be, that you are the great and glorious God. You are the faithful God. You are the one who has revealed yourself as the one who is full of steadfast love toward your people. You are the one who is faithful to your people, even with that abundant mercy and grace that is forever turned to us in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. As the psalmist confesses, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, great and glorious, your judgments like the great deep. We thank you for your great salvation. Man and beast you save, O Lord, even according to your great goodness and kindness. And so it is we come to bow down and worship. We come again to bring to you that which is your due and yours alone, the praise and worship of our hearts, the honour and glory that belong to you and to you alone. Our Father, then we come with our prayers of confession of sin. We acknowledge that by nature we are sinners before you, lawbreakers, rebels, not deserving the least of your goodness and kindness. And yet, O Lord, you are merciful to sinners such as we are. Therefore, we confess our sins, O Lord. We confess our sins of word and thought and deed, sins of commission and omission, sins of doubt, sins of unbelief. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, not for anything that is good within us, not for any merit that we possess, for we possess none, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for him who is the complete Saviour of sinners. We thank you for his perfect righteousness, that he is the great probation keeper for his people. We thank you for that great sacrifice that was made for sins, that great and complete atonement made in his own blood upon the cross. We thank you for him, both his perfect life and for his sin-bearing death. We thank you for his complete work, vindicated in glorious resurrection from the dead. We worship, O Lord, our Saviour, even as he has been revealed to us in your mercy and grace. Lord, then we come with our prayers of thanksgiving. We thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, even in this past week and this very day. We thank you for all of our temporal blessings. We thank you for food upon our tables. We thank you for clean water to drink, the shelter of our homes as the hot summer season approaches. We thank you for our employments, that we might use the gifts and skills that you have given to us profitably, that it might provide the means of sustaining ourselves and our families, acknowledging that all good things come from you. We thank you for all of our temple gifts. We thank you for the place in which you have located us. We thank you for the relative peace and security that we enjoy. Lord, you have been good to us, and for this we give you thanks. Our Father, then, we thank you for all of our spiritual blessings. We thank you for your grace, which sustains us day by day. We thank you for keeping our feet in that narrow way that leads to life. And even when we stumble and fall, you do not leave us nor forsake us. You do not abandon us. You come alongside to lift us up again, to pour in the oil and wine of your grace to strengthen our souls that we might persevere. For this we give you thanks. Father, we thank you for all of your answers to our prayers, even in this past week, even in many days before, weeks and months and years. You hear our prayers week by week, and you answer them in accordance with your abundant grace and mercy. For this we do give you thanks. But Father, we come again with our prayers of petition and intercession, for we continue to be in great need. We pray for this world in all of its darkness and lostness, in all of its trouble, in all of its strife. Have mercy upon it, we pray. We think of those parts of the world where there is great distress. We think of those parts where the pandemic is raging. We think, O Lord, after those in the land of India and many other countries alongside it. We think of the country of Brazil and others where there is great number of cases still occurring and where many are sick and many are dying. Have mercy upon them, we pray. We think of those many lands, O Lord, where there is little or no means of treating those who are sick, where there is no hospital capacity, where there are limitations of doctors and nurses, where, O Lord, there is no oxygen to treat those that have great respiratory difficulties. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Bring relief to those who suffer. We pray not just for their physical needs, but we pray for their spiritual needs. And we pray that even in these times of great physical distress, you would turn their hearts and minds to the cross of the Lord Jesus and to his great gospel message, that this might be a means in your hand to save many, even through their great trouble and calamity. Have mercy, we pray. And then, our Father, we do pray for our own land. We pray again for those who are sick here. We thank you for the trends which have been downwards in terms of cases and hospitalizations and deaths. We do give you thanks for this. We thank you for all of our medical care, for our doctors, our nurses, all of their support staff. We thank you for the development of treatments. We thank you for vaccines, all things that have been helpful in combating this coronavirus. We pray that these things may continue. We thank you too, O Lord, for the relative peace and security we enjoy in our land. We thank you again and trace these good benefits and blessings to you. You are the Father of lights from whom all good gifts come, and we would give you thanks for that. But we would pray on, O Lord, as we may find ourselves in difficulties, where the opposition to you, your Christ, your gospel, your church may be increasing even in this land. We pray, have mercy upon us. Father, then we do pray for our first responders. We thank you for our law enforcement community. We thank you for our firefighters, for our paramedics and all who work alongside them. We think in particular, O Lord, of the challenging days for our law enforcement community. We think of the coming challenging days for our firefighters as spring has come and summer approaches, with dry seasons and lack of rain through the fall and winter. We pray as fires arise, you would help them as they seek to combat them. And Lord, have mercy upon us. Help them, we pray. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for every branch and every level of government as you command us to do. Lord, have mercy upon them. We know that you raise each one. You raise up and you bring down. You place in office and you remove from office. Lord, we pray that you would give us men and women that might govern and rule and administer according to righteousness and justice. Cause each one, O Lord, to bow the knee to you, to acknowledge that you are the God of heaven and that they rule and administer only according to your sovereign purpose and providence. Father, then we pray for the needs of our own congregation. We ask that you would have mercy upon us. We remember those who are sick. Again, we pray for them. We thank you for those who have been recovering from various health situations. We thank you for hearing our prayers for them. We pray, O Lord, that you might continue to help those who are yet sick, those who have been ill for many, many months and years even. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to sustain them through long trial and difficulty. Lord, may they know the great power and the great comfort of your promises even today. Father, then we commend each one to you. You know our hearts, you know our needs. We ask that as we hear your word this morning, that your gospel might come as that balm of Gilead to our souls, that we might be encouraged again, that we might be strengthened in faith and hope, and that we might have a greater desire to serve you, to honor you, and to bring to you all that is your due in the praise and glory that is yours alone. So hear our prayers, forgive our sins, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's word in the New Testament, we turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 7. The book of the Revelation, chapter 7, commencing to read at verse 9 and reading through verse 18. Revelation, chapter 7, and commencing to read at verse 9. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Revelation 7 at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. And thus far again, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again come to him in prayer and seek his help. Our Father in heaven, we ask again for your help as we would hear your word proclaimed. We ask that you would send your Spirit, that he would come and open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. We pray that he would illumine our minds and deliver us from all distractions. We pray that he would help us to hear and to heed all that you would say to us this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi and chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and reading verses 1 through 5. The book of the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 1 and reading verses 1 through 5. Again, let us hear God's holy word. Malachi 1 at verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord. Beyond the border of Israel. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. How can we know that God really loves us? Where is the evidence for that statement? When you find yourself wrestling with discouragements, or you find yourself in profound physical distress, or you find yourself in deep spiritual turmoil. Well, here in our passage this evening, in Malachi 1, 1 through 5, the Lord declares his love for his people and responds to their challenge of how so. We're going to consider two things this evening. First of all, the prophetic disputation. And then secondly, sovereign election. So the prophetic disputation and sovereign election. So firstly then, prophetic disputation, verses 1 through 3. The Lord's opening declaration here in this disputation is the statement, I have loved you, which Israel immediately challenges in the disputation, with their question, in what way have you loved us? Now, love in this context is not an emotional feeling, but rather it is a covenantal term that expresses the behavior that flows out of a committed relationship. I have loved you, says the Lord. Essentially, the question of Israel boiled down to this. Lord, what have you done for us lately? In the midst of a generally disappointing and frustrating experience of life, the people of God at this time questioned God's interest in their plight, and thus his commitment to fulfill his covenant promises. The Lord's response to their question in the continuing disputation here may be somewhat surprising to us, centering as it does on the contrast between the Lord's attitude to Jacob and to Esau. Before the twins were born, the Lord declared that the older son, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. Genesis 25 at verse 23. This pattern of election was not based on anything in the boy's behavior, but rather on the Lord's sovereign election of the one, Jacob, and the rejection of the other, Esau. Thus it is that the Lord declares here, "I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated." Hate is the antonym of love. And like the latter, like love, it is a covenantal term here that includes the behavior that flows from a rejection of relationship. The Lord's electing love takes his people safely through their trials and sanctifies them through that means, whilst those who are not elect experience no such intervention in their lives. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us of that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. This was exactly the experience of Malachi's generation. They had seen their forefathers go into exile for their sins and were currently still facing many difficulties, which they interpreted as evidence that the Lord had abandoned them. Whilst their Edomite neighbors seemed to have a much easier history, Edom survived and prospered through the destruction of Judah in 586 BC by siding with the Babylonians and helping them against Judah. Where was the Lord's justice to be seen in that? Yet the Lord's answer was that Israel's continuing existence after the judgment of the exile was proof of his love. He was committed to them in spite of their history of sin, and he would never abandon them totally. In contrast, unloved Esau's descendants were now facing a destruction from which there would be no return. Malachi declares here that what had been prophesied is now beginning to take effect. It's beginning to come to pass, just as the Lord had said. Well, then that brings us in the second place this evening to sovereign election. Sovereign election, verses 4 and 5. The backdrop for this prophecy at the beginning of the book of Malachi comes from another prophetic book, the prophecy of Ezekiel, and in particular chapters 35 and 36. Ezekiel 35 contains a prophecy against Mount Seir, the ancestral home of Edom, declaring that her towns will be made into ruins and desolate. Ezekiel 35 and verses 3 and 4. Because she rejoiced when the inheritance of the house of Israel was made desolate. In Ezekiel 35 at verse 15, we see the Lord speaking of that. And yet the Lord promised that he would cleanse Israel of their sins, return them to their homeland, and rebuild the ruins of the city of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 33. There was to be a future for the Lord's people beyond the historical act of the Lord's judgment in the exile in Babylon. In contrast, Edom's self-confidence that they could bounce back from their current setbacks and restore their former glory themselves was unfounded. Whatever they sought to rebuild, the Lord would once again tear down. In this contrast of ultimate fates lay the undeniable demonstration of the Lord's love for Israel. Even after they were judged for their sins and their land made desolate, the Lord had brought them back and enabled them to rebuild their ruins. The Lord's purposes transcended their sins, whilst when Edom fell, their fall would be ultimate, and they would never rebuild their city or their fortunes. What does this show us? It shows us that the Lord's election, both for blessing and curse, is irrevocable. Even in the post-exilic period, when all that is left of God's historic people is Judah, the Lord still describes their land as the territory of Israel. The remnant that remained after the exile genuinely represented the whole people of God, the true Israel. And they were therefore heirs to all of the great promises of God. On the other hand, the descendants of hated Esau would be known as people with whom the Lord is angry forever. When they were judged, there would be no remnant left behind. Esau's line would be cut off completely. Yet, even though God's election of one group to be his, whilst another was rejected, is based on God's sovereign choice prior to the birth of their ancestors. Nevertheless, his election is not arbitrary. God will certainly sanctify those he has chosen to call his own. Again, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and verses 24 through 27. Whilst the land of those whom God has rejected is aptly called here the wicked country. Like their forefather Esau, those whom God has not chosen do not secretly long to be included amongst the elect. On the contrary, they are content, they are happy to live their entire lives without reference to God or his righteousness. They have no desire to be the beneficiaries of his promises. Now, when it becomes clear that this distinction between those whom God has chosen and those whom he has passed over is not based on anything in them, the result is not pride and boasting on the part of God's chosen ones, but rather astonishment and praise that acknowledges God's universal greatness, a greatness that extends far beyond the territorial borders of Israel under the Old Covenant, to encompass not merely Edom, but all the nations of the earth. Salvation is truly of the Lord and not of man. All we can ever contribute is our sin, of which we are to be ashamed. Ezekiel 36 at verse 31. How amazing then is the great salvation of God. If you are a Christian this morning, how amazing is the great salvation of God. How great is the grace of God. How great is the mercy of our God. We ought not to be puffed up in pride if we know anything of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but it should humble us to the dust. It should evoke from us only astonishment. How can it be that God would have mercy on such as us and result in the praise and honor and glory? All of that going to the God of our great salvation. Well, how might we apply these things to ourselves today? We started with a question at the beginning of our sermon: how do you know whether God really loves you? Well, when you find yourself tempted to doubt, Christian, when you wonder, does the Lord really love me? Compare your situation with that of those whom the Lord does not love, and you will soon see the difference. For Israel, after the judgment of the exile, comes the free and unmerited grace of restoration to the land. A grace based not on anything worthy in them, but solely on God's faithfulness to his commitment to the promise made to the patriarchs and to the honor of the Lord's own name. God's grace is not based on our works, but solely on predestining love, which is itself based on God's sovereign choice. This not only explains God's continuing grace to his own people, Israel, when Edom is cut off for their sins, but also the fact that in Jesus Christ, God's grace comes ultimately to the Gentiles themselves, even to all the nations. Since election is election to grace, God can have mercy upon whomever he chooses, Jew or Gentile, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 through 21. Often, sermons on this passage in Malachi ask, well, how can God hate Esau? A question that is usually answered by saying, well, he doesn't really hate Esau. He just loves him less. That's not what the text says. To be not chosen by God is to be destined for eternal destruction. To adopt the language of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the non-elect are vessels of wrath, Romans 9 at verse 22. If you minimize God's hatred for Esau, which results in his eternal destruction, then at the same time you have undercut the effectiveness of this oracle as an answer to the people's question concerning God's love for them. God's implacable hatred of Edom is the proof of his undeniable love for Israel, for whom even severe judgment is not terminal for them, but a purifying, sanctifying fire. And so the real question that this passage poses is not, how can God hate Esau? Rather it is, how can God continue to love Jacob in the light of his ongoing rebellion and covenant breaking? The answer that the New Testament reveals to us is that his enduring, faithful commitment to his people is possible because the destruction that we deserved has been poured out on another, a substitute in the place of God's people. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stood in our place. The Lord's terrible, awesome wrath and his hatred against sin were poured out on him on the cross, so that now we believers experience the love that his obedience merited. God's sovereign election here is not an abstract idea, but is something that is worked out in what we call redemptive history. Jacob himself came through many sins to a point of repentance and faith, which was concretely marked by his burial in the patriarchal tombs of the Promised Land, Genesis 50 at verse 13. Whilst Esau never cared about the birthright, even to the end of his life. Likewise, the Israelites went through much sin and judgment, but remained the covenant people of God, whilst Edom's end was to become the territory of wickedness. Election is election unto life and sanctification, albeit through a slow and sometimes torturous process, in which we never outgrow our need for grace, whilst reprobation simply confirms sinners in their natural sinful tendencies. It is also striking here that the prophet begins his message with a reaffirmation of the electing love of God for his people before he begins to condemn their sins and failures. He starts here with a reminder of the truth of the gospel before he applies the law to them. In fact, God's faithfulness to his promises further underlines the sinfulness of Israel's unfaithfulness to their covenant obligations, which is the focus of the rest of Malachi's oracles. Without God's electing love, their law-breaking would not have been nearly so heinous. Yet if God has been faithful in spite of Israel's repeated covenant breaking, why haven't they been faithful to him? They are left without excuse. In the same way, we may frequently seek to blame God for perceived unfaithfulness to us. How have you loved us? We might ask him. Or we might think it's unfair because we experience difficulties and sufferings in our life. We seek to point the finger at God. But we too are without excuse. God has been faithful to all his promises to us. Why are we not faithful to him? And then finally here this morning, the goal of electing grace is that God's glory should be made evident before the eyes of his people. We were created and redeemed to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the great answer to that great first question of the Catechism. And the plan of our salvation and sanctification has been distinctly designed with this end in mind. All is of God from beginning to end, so that he might receive all the praise that is his due. Are you giving him that this morning, Christian? as you think of God's sovereign electing grace, do you give God the glory? Is God's glory evident to you in his wonderful, sovereign electing grace? Do you sing his praises? Do you speak of the glory of his salvation? Here is the great motivation for us to do so. May God so help each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might help us to further understand your sovereign will and purposes. Often we struggle with this from our perspective as finite creatures. We often wish to rebel and complain and dispute with you concerning what you have said, even as the people of Malachi's day of old did. But Lord, we are thankful that your word clearly declares that you love your people. You are faithful to your covenant promises. Grant that we might see that again this morning, and that we might worship you, and that we might give glory to you, even as is our great obligation. Hear us then, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. And now let us sing the hymn, God Be Merciful to Me. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and peace.
peace.